Turn with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And I'd like to begin by reading from verses 45 to 53, and then I'll introduce the message. John chapter 11, our Lord had just performed one of the greatest miracles in his entire ministry on this earth. He had raised a man called Lazarus from the dead. And many of the people who witnessed this miracle came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then some of the people who witnessed those things went and told the Pharisees what our Lord had just done. And they decided that it was best to have him crucified. Now, if you're with me in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45, we read these words. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now the title of this message this afternoon is Divine Substitution. Divine Substitution. Our Lord Jesus came to this world to lay down his own life as our divine substitute. God's own darling son humbled himself. He humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant to redeem his people from sin. Now, as if that weren't enough to cause us to praise him, consider God's wisdom in using man's sin and overruling man's will to accomplish his own perfect will in the saving of his chosen people. In Acts chapter 2, we read that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that our Lord was taken and was by wicked hands crucified and slain. And so here in our text, in John chapter 12, we see the determinate counsel of God being worked out in time as our Lord is taken and by wicked hands is crucified and slain. Consider in verse 50 how this high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, said this to the people. He said that it is expedient for us. It is in our best interests. It's the best thing for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And we're told in the next verse, in verse 51, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad."
Yes, sir.
Now, when it says here, "this spake he not of himself," that means that he did not say this on his own.
That's right.
It's just like when God spoke through that man called Balaam, who was a false prophet. God spoke through this man. Even though he was wicked and despised our Lord, even though he intended to do our Lord harm, it says here that he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only. God made that high priest declare the truth about why our Lord came to this sin-cursed world, to lay down his own life as an offering for sin in the room and the stead of his chosen people.
Yes, sir.
And that's just how God works. He rules and overrules all things for his glory and the good of his people.
Amen.
This man was just an instrument in God's sovereign hands, and he did just exactly what the Lord purposed him to do. Now, these men who conspired to kill the Lord Jesus were so determined to destroy his ministry that they conspired to kill Lazarus as well. Look over for just a minute at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and skip down to verse 9. Here in verse 9, it says here, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And so clearly we see here that these wicked men would almost stop at nothing to destroy the Lord's ministry. They were determined to do all that they could to stop these people from believing on him. Now, of course, there's no shortage of men like this now. False prophets are all around us, and wolves in sheep's clothing, pretending to be the preachers of God. But in fact, they're the devil's emissaries, and they do his bidding.
That's right.
And yet, the Lord knows what they're doing. Our God is not taken by surprise by all these false prophets. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
Amen.
And if it pleases him to use these false prophets to send a strong delusion, to those who hate God, that they all might be damned, then that's just what God will do.
Yes.
And nobody is going to stop him. No one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God Almighty rules and reigns over this whole universe and everything in it. And the sooner we understand and embrace that, the better off we will be. So God help us to see this. In verse 51, back in chapter 11, it says that our Lord should die for that nation. And all throughout the scriptures we find that our Lord distinguishes his people from all of the rest. That nation refers to the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation, but only in type. The Israel of God is that nation of people who our Lord is saving from out of all the nations. In the book of 1 Peter, we read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." It says here that he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now that's just what we read in 1 John chapter 2, when the apostle said, when he wrote this, "And he," that is Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world."
Yes.
He doesn't mean that Christ died for everyone who ever lived in the world, but that Christ died for all of God's chosen people whom God has scattered throughout the world.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And this is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies in the Old Testament. Listen to this. We read in Ezekiel chapter 34, "For thus saith the Lord God, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. And in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." And that's just what our Lord accomplished for us in dying on the cross. He removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He, by himself, purged our sins from God's sight forever and ever. And we feast on him. And that's just what this table here represents. The Lord Jesus is the very bread of life and the water of life upon which we live.
Amen.
Now it says here that also he should gather together in one the children of God. The children of God are all those who were chosen by God in his eternal covenant of grace. The children of God are the promised seed who were given to Christ before the world was. And the children of God are all those who are made to be children of God by the Spirit of adoption. In John chapter 1, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These children of God, whom our Lord will gather together in one, are his chosen people. They're the sheep of his flock, and not one of his sheep will be left behind. Christ is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, our Lord said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so again, this is what the Old Testament prophets spoke of before the Lord came to this world, that he would seek out his sheep and deliver them out of all the places where they had been scattered, and that he would gather them together, one fold and one shepherd. Now, in order to do that, the Lord had to lay down his life to pay the ransom price in full for our sins. And so these men took counsel together to put him to death according to the will of our God. In verse 53, again, it says, "Then from that day forth, from the time that our God spoke through Caiaphas and caused him to prophesy that one man should die for the people, they took counsel together to put him to death." And we see this sort of thing again and again. Our God caused people to prophesy about the Lord's death, and they didn't even realize what they were saying. And such is the power of our God. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Pilate turned over our Lord to the will of the people, he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it yourselves." And what did they say? They said, without even realizing what they were saying, "His blood be on us and on our children." And what they meant by that was that if anything was wrong with what they were doing, they'd gladly bear the blame. They thought what they were doing was right. And so they had no problem at all being held responsible. And they were held responsible, even though our God was in absolute control of all that was taking place. Even though it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that these things took place, God cut off that nation once and for all when they, by wicked hands, crucified the Lord of glory. And except the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant, they all would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. God cut off that nation once and for all, but he saved some according to the election of grace. And so some who were there who said, "Let his blood be on us and our children," didn't even realize it, but they were prophesying of the fact that his blood would in fact be applied to them and their children. And of course, by their children, I don't mean their natural children, but the ones who are the children of promise. That blood which was shed by our Savior was shed for all of his chosen people, both Jew and Gentile. And so the Lord caused them to say this without even realizing what it was that they were really saying. And we see this again when Pilate ordered that that sign be written above the Lord's head, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Do you remember what the chief priests said to Pilate? They said to him, "Don't write that he's the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was the King of the Jews." And then what did Pilate say? He said, "What I have written, I have written." And then just as the prophets had declared what would take place long before it happened, he was nailed to that tree, and the people mocked him, and the chief priests also mocked him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And yet, though their intention was to mock him, our God in his wisdom caused them to praise him. Our Lord saved others, but himself he could not and would not save. The whole reason he came was to lay down his life as the sinner's substitute. He said, "For this cause I came to this hour." Over in chapter 12 and in verse 27, our Lord said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Our Lord really suffered as a man, not only from the whippings and beatings and crucifixion, but he suffered in his soul. When he was made sin for us and made a curse for us, he really experienced the wrath of his Father. We can't even imagine what that must have been like. But brethren, we will never have to endure that because our divine substitute, the Lord Jesus, endured it for us on the cross.
Praise the Lord.
And bless God, we're told this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And his precious blood has washed us clean. As clean and as spotless as the Lord is himself. So that God sees no sin in us and can rightly, according to his justice, declare us to be righteous. Our divine substitute satisfied all the justice of God when he suffered and died in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We heard this earlier this morning. Being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened by the Spirit. And it's by that same power, the power of God's Spirit working in us, that we are able now to look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and to what he accomplished for us on the cross, and to be satisfied in our souls. Satisfied with what he has done. Knowing that all that our God requires of us was accomplished for us and is bestowed upon us freely for Christ's sake. Apart from our works. The Word of God says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had by himself purged our sins. We didn't add one stitch to that robe of righteousness that he's clothed us with. Nor did we assist him when he died for us as our divine substitute. He tread the winepress of God's wrath alone.
Amen.
And so he alone is worthy of all of the glory and of all the praise for his wonderful work of redeeming his people from all of our sins by that one offering of himself for us. When our Lord was approached by those soldiers whose orders were to take him bound to the hall of judgment, he said to those soldiers, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered and said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Turn over to John chapter 18, and I'll bring this message to a close. In John chapter 18, we read in verse 4, John chapter 18, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them." Now watch this. "As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground."
Yes, sir.
Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 8, "Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way."
Amen.
"That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou givest me, I have lost none." Now that's divine substitution.
Yes,
God Almighty in human flesh, the one who always was and always will be the eternal Son of God, said to those men who would take him bound to the hall of judgment, "If you seek me, then let these go their way, so that all that the Father gave him would be saved and not one would be lost." Well, what is the conclusion of all this? When the Lord said, "It is finished," the work was all finished.
Amen.
All that our God requires of us is freely bestowed upon us for Christ's sake. That's what the Lord's table here is all about. It points us to that finished work that our Savior accomplished for us in his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And we are to show forth his death till he come. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it is without fear of judgment that we can approach unto God through our substitute. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as one man put it, is not only the bread and the water of life, but he is the whole meal. And he's the one who feeds us with himself. So in closing this message, if you've been enabled by the Holy Spirit to be satisfied with the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ as the only means of your salvation, then this is for you. As God's messenger, I'm here to tell you that the table is all set and all things are now ready.
Amen.
So come, for there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake.